In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Probably the first thing that we do when we enter chapel on a Monday morning to discover that today is the festival of Saints Simon and Jude is to ask ourselves, who are Simon and Jude? What do we know about them? And why is this their day? Unfortunately, such questions are not only first in our minds, but also the most difficult to answer, in that we know very little about these two men. And what we do know is more likely to whet our curiosity than it is to satisfy it. They're mentioned together in the apostolic list by St. Luke. He calls Simon the Zealot and Jude the brother of James. And immediately unanswerable questions arise. Why is Simon called a zealot? Was he a member of that Palestinian nationalist group that was called by the same name? And if so, how did he become a follower of Jesus? We don't know. And likewise, Jude. Which James was his brother? And why do the other apostolic lists call him, apparently, Thaddeus and Levius? Again, we don't know. And our ignorance is even worse when we try to trace their histories after the Ascension. Oh, true enough, Jude wrote a book, which is a part of the New Testament, the Epistle of St. Jude, but it's one of the Catholic epistles, written to a general audience, or at least an unspecified audience of Christians, and it contains very few personal hints, or hints regarding the personal history of its author. Furthermore, the non-scriptural traditions regarding these two saints are contradictory. Some of them suggest that the two men worked and labored together before dying a martyr's death together, while others suggest that they worked apart, that they died peacefully. You know, at this late stage, it's highly unlikely that we'll ever be able to discover what really happened to them when they proceeded to proclaim Christ's gospel according to his commission and command. But now, having admitted this, we can still surmise somewhat, at least, the course of their ministry by recognizing that whether or not it included martyrdom, it contained its full quota of obstacles and persecutions. Not because we know very much about Simon and Jude, but because we know a great deal about the world into which they took their message. It was corrupt, it was superstitious, and it was implacably hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that Saints Simon and Jude had a rough time of it, because all of the early Christians did. Though many people believed, many more did not. In fact, there were many who sought to silence their preaching. And that's why this morning's lesson, the traditional epistle lesson for this feast day, fits. For it not only describes the undoubted faith of Saints Simon and Jude, but also the most probable context of that faith. Now for a season ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, and the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire. These two saints lived, worked, and died in a world that made confessing Christ a most uncomfortable activity. And yet they were able to do so, sustained by the assurances of such passages as this one. Now, of course, this is not the only such passage in the New Testament which suggests that the original hearers were suffering from the hostility and opposition of the world. Indeed, far from it. For it seems that all of the New Testament assumes that the early Christians, the original hearers of this message, would regularly be suffering trials and temptations in an antagonistic world and society around them. Indeed, our Lord said bluntly, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Persecution then, suffering, tribulation, trial, opposition, martyrdom. These were the things that the early Christians faced. And as the New Testament does in our text, it speaks to their situation. But does it speak to our situation? After all, we're not suffering for our faith. Far from it. In fact, we find our Christianity a rather comfortable religion. And for the most part, we get along quite well with the non-believing world. Perhaps, however, this says more about us than it does about the world. For even if our society no longer throws Christians to the lions, are its values any less hostile to God's law? Are its ears any more open to God's gospel? Perhaps then we are finding our Christianity comfortable today because we're muting its message, because we're compromising its claims. Perhaps we are practicing a kind of truthless faith that creates no controversy with the world because it says very little to the world. Is then our Christianity too comfortable? Is it, for example, too comfortable in our home, where the world enters in all the time and influences our children and ourselves through television programs and radio music, which set up a whole scheme of values that are materialistic, hedonistic, self-centered, in direct opposition to the religion of Christ? We let it. Since it's easier to let television amuse our children than it is for us to entertain, to raise them decently. And if we have teenagers in the house, well, try to get them to stop listening to rock music, no matter how offensive the lyrics would create just an uproar, but we let it go. Is then our Christianity too comfortable in our home? And what about here at school? How many of us, for example, could more or less ignore last week's World Missions Day on the grounds that we're just not interested in a challenge that large or demanding? We don't want to hear about calls that would take us away from the comforts of home. We don't want to listen to appeals for help, which, if we were to answer yes to them, would demand sacrifice and inconvenience. But we want a comfortable religion and comfortable calls, positions in the church which satisfy our needs, our goals, and of course, our salary demands. In short, we want to get along with the world, not oppose it. We'll compromise with it, but never overcome it. Precisely the opposite, however, is what our Lord expects, isn't it? If any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To this very day, then, a Christianity which is real and authentic is anything but comfortable. For it rejects the world's value. It says no to its prestige, and it is engaged in a cosmic struggle to defend, to pierce satanic defenses with the word, the gospel word of God. That means today, even today, Christians experience what St. Simon and Jude experienced, the trials of faith, the manifold temptations and testings, for our religion is not a comfortable faith. Ah, but it is a comforting faith. In the midst of our battles with the world, when all too often our flesh is dragging us down to sin and deceit, God's word speaks a word of comfort. For it leads us away from our present trials, back to Christ's victory, and forward to our final salvation. Now, the challenges of the moment, the right here and now, may make us most uncomfortable. Saying no to the influences of the world in our homes, they create moments of real strife between parents and children. And saying yes to the cry of Christ's church for pastors and missionaries may mean lifetimes of sacrifice and dedication. But in these times of discomfort, of trials and testing, the Word of God reminds us that by our baptism, God has begotten us again to a sure and firm hope of heaven and of resurrection glory because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished through his own saving work. Now, so much of what makes for an uncomfortable presence is really self-generated. It is as the world opposes the practice of our faith, it also seduces our hearts, so that the battle of faith is more inside of us often than it ever is outside of us. Our fleshly hearts like the world. They want to say yes to its appeal, with the result that often we have just a sense of our own sinfulness, and that's what weighs us down as we struggle. It seems often so unsuccessfully to confess and to practice our faith. What we see then in our lives is weakness and failure, sin and defeat, the opposition great and ourselves so small. But this Word of God reminds us that what we see now is not the whole story. In fact, it's only a small part of the story, an inconsequential part of it. For by his life, death, resurrection, in time and space, Jesus Christ has overcome our enemies. Jesus Christ has made good our failures. He's paid for our sins, and he has guaranteed our final victory. Our struggles, then, are only temporary. Our defeats are only apparent. Our trials are only for this moment. But ahead, because of Christ, there is an eternal glory and everlasting rest and unspeakable and permanent joy. Now, this is not a pipe dream. It's not a myth. It's not vain imagining. But it is rather the promise of God, made sure by the work of Jesus Christ and sealed unto each and every one of us by our baptism. And it is through faith in these promises that the saints of every age have endured their trials and met their challenges, knowing that they were a part of the redeemed, destined for eternity. Now, Saints Simon and Jude labored in obscurity, experienced the world's hostility, but now they reside in eternal glory, Christ's glory, through faith in his promises. And so too shall we, by trusting in this sure, this certain Word of God. True Christianity, then, will never be a comfortable religion. Given the essential hostility of the world to Christian values and to the Christian message, we'll always experience opposition and hostility as we seek to put this faith into practice. But by God's grace, Christianity always is a comforting religion. For the promises of God make us one with the victory of Christ and destine us for life everlasting. Let this then be the lesson that we learn from this feast day of St. Simon and Jude. We don't know very much about them. We know a great deal about the faith they confess. The faith that overcomes the weaknesses and sins of our lives. It is a faith that survives the world's opposition and endures life's trial. It is a faith that brings comfort to those in distress because it rests upon the sure work of Christ and looks forward to the certain promises of God. Pray then that we too will likewise believe, endure, and so enjoy the glories of heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.